Matthew 3, 1 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork in his hand. And he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
I'm glad that I get to gather with you all this afternoon. It's sweet to be able to live out what we say we are, that we are here at Radiant, a family of missionary servants sent to be and make disciples that make disciples. And for those of you who are new, my name is Ben. I'm one of the elders here. We got a team of four elders, and as far as Radiant is concerned, you know, we mean what we say when it comes to living out who we are as a family together. So even during this time, the thing that I want to encourage you in is it's not just me up here preaching the word by myself and you gotta sit still and be quiet and just listen to what I have to say, but rather it's all of us coming together, submitting ourselves under God's good word and listening to what his Spirit has to say to us today. We have been in Matthew for the last couple of weeks, and the main idea behind Matthew and what we want to do as a church is to, first of all, see what Matthew's drawing out. He's drawing out that Jesus is the true and authentic king who is better than any other rule or authority that we could put ourselves under. But with that, Jesus is king. There's a message underlining that, a message that runs not just throughout Matthew, but throughout all of Scripture, this idea of follow me. And in the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to see Jesus do this to certain men called his disciples, where he'll go to them and say, hey, come follow me. And they radically drop the things that they are doing, and they come and follow him. But underneath, there's this subtext where we see this over and over again, where there's just this call. Are you going to worship me as king? Are you going to follow me? And even what Mike is teaching to the kids in Genesis, in looking at the fall and what happened, was with Adam and Eve. What were they called to do? They were called to follow God as well. So we want to keep that in mind as we continue through Matthew. Before I go any further, there's just a couple of quick announcements. One is, and I think I've forgotten almost every single week that I have done Matthew, there are these cards in the back. If you were with us in the summer, my older sister did some artwork with every sermon that we did for a series in Psalms. She's doing that again for our series in Matthew. And I encourage you to pick these up. On the back of them is a main verse from the text that we go over. And my encouragement with this is use this. Use it for memorization. Get God's word within your heart. And the whole gift behind memorization is not only to be able to understand a verse at a deeper level, but it's there immediately. When you face trial, when you face temptation, you have God's word at the ready, in your mind, ready to speak it. And so I encourage you, take these, hang them up somewhere. It's been fun to be able to go to houses in my GC and to be able to see these from when we did Psalms. And so I encourage you, like, let's do it with Matthew, too. We even have postcard versions. And the encouragement there is, like, if there's someone you know in your life that needs encouragement, then please take them and send those out. So with that, the other announcement I want to make is in the first third of Matthew, after we're done with the first third, I am going to be looking for stories of people who are in everyday mission, especially because of the way Matthew is and God's command to follow him, but also to our job as ambassadors is to encourage other people to follow him. And so my hope is to grab little 2 to 5 minute stories of people who are doing that in all kinds of environments, whether that's as a mom within the home, whether that's someone within the workplace, and just for us to be able to hear from each other, hear those encouragements of like, okay, this is what it looks like to be on mission for what God has called us to. So that's going to be coming up, and if that's you, and you're like, man, I have got a story for what God has been doing in my life and how I've been reaching out to people who don't know Jesus in my sphere of influence, please let me know. So at the end of March, we're going to start doing that, and I think it's just going to be powerful and good. So normally I don't do this when I'm preaching, but I just want to start off with the main point right up front with where we're going, and that's to follow Jesus, we must live a baptized life. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because I haven't used that phrase before. We must live a baptized life. So first of all, what is baptism? Just straight up, people can use baptism for all sorts of meanings. I came across it early on when I was younger, reading stories about war and World War II, and there was this phrase of being baptized in fire, meaning that you were fully immersed into an experience. That if a new soldier had never fought in war before, that first day when the bullets are flying, you are baptized in fire. For the Christian, when we become saved, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit who comes to live in our lives when we put our faith in Jesus. And then one of the first steps in following Jesus after salvation is to be baptized in water. And to help people understand what that baptism means within our life is it doesn't save us. It's very much like what a wedding ceremony is, where the wedding ceremony on its own, you can live a married life without having the marriage ceremony. But it's vital to declare your covenant commitment, your promises to this other man or this other woman, and you want people to see that you are genuine and sincere with what you're doing. And that's what the believer's baptism, fully immersed in water, is saying, is that your life is now identified in Christ. And when you're put under the water, it's like you were your sin, your old life was buried with Christ. When you're raised out of that water, you're saying, and I identify with new life in Christ because of his resurrection. So living a baptized life then means is we keep fighting to live a radically redirected life in following Jesus. It's kind of like the marriage ceremony, right? Usually you might in your house have the marriage certificate hung up on your wall. You might have your vows printed out in somewhere. Why? Because it's supposed to constantly remind you that this is how you're supposed to live towards your spouse. Your baptism in the same way should be this constant reminder of that you are new in Christ, and he calls you to live a certain way because of that. And it keeps us reminding ourselves, stay focused on Jesus. Don't get wrapped back up in your old lifestyle going against God. Live a baptized life pursuing him. So what does this actually look like in real life? Let me give you a story about a man by the name of Chad Robichaud, and I could be butchering his last name. He was in the Marines, part of Special Forces. He did 8 deployments in Afghanistan. After his last deployment, he found himself probably in his most dangerous situation. He came out of that wrecked after burying 15 friends. He had strong PTSD from all his military service. Throughout his military career, he learned how to respond if ever he found himself in the danger zone. And there were 2 responses that needed to happen. You had to first recognize that you're in the danger zone, and then you got to get out of the danger zone. Unfortunately, in this particular danger zone where he found this struggle with PTSD and trying to find purpose, he was struggling and didn't even realize the danger that he was in at the time. And his struggles came out towards his wife, towards his kid. He didn't recognize what was going on. Anxiety, panic attacks, feeling useless. So he turned to other things. He turned to martial arts. And that worked for a time. It kept him distracted, kept him focused on something else. But it didn't end up fixing anything. In fact, eventually he ended up having an affair. And he found himself at one point sitting in the closet with a gun ready to end his life. And there was a conversation that he had with his wife at this time. And she just asked him a simple question. How could you go do everything that you did in the Marine Corps? How could you do all that you have for martial arts, and yet with your family you quit? And that hit him to the core. It's like, how is that? Well, so he tried to figure out what to do, but he didn't find a solution until he met Jesus. Until he came to a place where he was able to lay it down and follow him. And so Jesus was the one, the only one, who could get him out of the danger zone that he was in with his soul. But this is the sweet part about his story, is that his problems didn't go away. Sometimes you can hear that when people share about turning to follow Jesus, like, oh yeah, now their life is all perfect. He's like, no, the problems didn't go away. But with Jesus, he learned how to respond to them differently. So what does a baptized life look like? Well, as he began following Jesus, he used the particular skills that he had and who he was as a person to make different life choices. Instead of having a gun to his head, he formed an organization to help out other military vets and first responders who had gone through PTSD called the, I believe it's the Mighty Oak Institution. And so he began helping others out who were struggling with the same things. And then later on, when the U.S. began to pull out of Afghanistan, and that operation did not go well, he and a few other vets got together because he had an interpreter who'd worked with him during his tours, and he wanted to get them out. So he and these other vets were able to gather the resources together and form their own rescue. And they were not only able to rescue his interpreter's friend and family, but by the end of their time on the ground and doing this, his team had rescued 12,000 people and got them out of Afghanistan. Now, you may hear this story, and it might seem pretty dramatic compared to your life. You might be wondering, wow, that's pretty cool. What a great example of what it is to live a baptized life where someone was headed in one direction, not following Jesus, and then he turns and follows Jesus and is radically redirecting his life in doing that. But as we look at Matthew 3, and we look at not only John the Baptist and the message he has to proclaim, but we're also looking at Jesus and his baptism. We're going to see that Jesus has a purpose in your life. That while it might on the surface not look as radical as someone like Chad Robichaud, in God's eyes, it's just as valuable for the spreading of his kingdom. So if we are to live baptized lives, we first want to understand and live out the kingdom message about Jesus. Second, we want to engage the kingdom fight under the true king. And lastly, to have a right purpose for serving the kingdom. So, let me just open up with the first few verses in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So, we have a kingdom message. John starts out in verse 2 where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." If you fast forward a little bit, you'll see that Jesus does the very same thing as he begins his ministry. If you look at Matthew 4, verse 17, it said, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It's a simple message in many ways. And there's two parts to it. There's repenting, but then there's also the kingdom of heaven. Repent is a turning of the soul. It's when you're going one direction and you radically turn around and go a different direction. That's what repentance is about. And maybe you've seen this kind of made fun of in movies, or maybe you've picked up a really bad Christian tract that kind of has repent in like big bold letters like painted everywhere. And sometimes all that comes out of that is this idea of like you just need to feel like really sad and really bad about the bad things you've done. And that's not what repentance is fully. Yes, you should be sorrowful over the things that you're doing wrong. But if that's it, if your life doesn't actually change, you haven't done repentance. Repentance is when an alcoholic repents, when they get clean and consistently fight to stay sober, where they're no longer controlled by alcohol, but they move to a different place. We can also see this with the way a sinner repents. If we're all sinners, if we've all been born into sin, our way of repentance is acknowledging that, man, our actions have not been towards God and towards being under his authority and towards following his ways. So we need to repent, turn from that, and follow him because his ways are better. Going away from God leads to destruction. Going towards God leads to life. And that's why it's not just simply repent that John the Baptist is saying. He's saying repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn towards the kingdom of heaven and turn towards the true king who is coming. Now, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God can maybe be a phrase that you're not familiar with or you're not able to come up with the definition. So let me give this one to you. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where God's appointed King Jesus is presently reigning in and through the lives of his people, accomplishing his will on earth as it is in heaven. So where the kingdom of God begins to be formed is where the root of all things is at. It's our heart and what we believe. That's where Jesus comes to establish his reign first. And sometimes there's this frustration when we look at the Bible and the message of Jesus. There's a frustration of like, well, when I put my faith in Jesus, shouldn't everything be like perfect and live right? The answer is no. Because what Jesus came to do was not deal with just the effects of sin on the surface. He came to deal with the root of sin, which is locked into our heart. And it's only by what he came to do when he came down on earth, by his death and by his resurrection, that the root of sin within our heart could be dealt with. So what John is doing through this message and through these water baptisms is he's preparing the hearts of the people. He's having them confess their sins because he's primarily speaking to Jews, God's people who had God's law. And you see this throughout the Old Testament all the time where the people of God realize that, man, we have been going completely the wrong way and we need to bring it out into the open, confess where we've gone wrong, make it right. And he baptized them in water. Now, baptism at this time, what it was used for was if someone who was not a Jew, a Gentile, a pagan, wanted to follow the one true God and be part of the Jewish community, they would be baptized. They would be put underwater, brought back up, and it was a display of cleansing, that they're no longer following their pagan ways, they're repenting and turning and following the one true God. And that's what's radical about what John the Baptist is doing, is he's doing this to Jews. In one sense, he's saying, you guys are living lives like people who don't even know God. And you need to be cleansed. You need to come back to follow God. But where this would find its end isn't in the baptism itself. The end would be found in the person who's coming, the one true king. So we're going to see where that goes. So this is the message that John is proclaiming. And who is this message about? When we read about John, he's just this colorful character. I mean, he's out in the wilderness. He's wearing a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, if you know anything about John the Baptist, his father was a priest, and he could have lived a comfortable life. Instead, he's living as if he's impoverished. There's nothing special about what he's doing. And the locust and honey, that was basically a poor man's meal. If you've ever gone to another country or lived in areas where eating bugs is common, it's not as weird as it may sound to us who live up in Alaska. But for him, it was kind of like a beggar's meal. It's what you had. And the whole point of this is the attention isn't on John. The attention isn't on John. And if you're reading this and you think, and John the Baptist is the only thing coming up in your mind, that's not the point. And this is why Matthew, in your Bible, you may see this in kind of a in a block text, kind of like a quote where Matthew says, "For this is who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." This is John's way of saying, hey, look, this was all talked about beforehand, and now it's happening right in front of your eyes. In Isaiah 40, 3 through 5, it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." John is fulfilling this place. He is this mouthpiece. He is announcing that the true king, the glory of the Lord, has showed up. In Luke 1, 76 through 79, another word was spoken about John the Baptist. It says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." The point of John and who he is and where God was using him in this unique place is he represents the tip of the spear of all the prophets that are spoken about in the Old Testament. They're constantly pointing ahead. In fact, what happens when you take all the Old Testament is it's almost like there's this shape that's being drawn of a king, constantly, over and over again. And John is the last one to be able to point and say, this guy, Jesus, he's the one who fits within that shape. He's the one promised to come. He is the true king. He is the Messiah. He is God become flesh. So the message, who it's about, it's not about John. It's not about him and his message. John is pointing to someone who's greater. He's pointing to Jesus. And then we see that this is a powerful message that's being delivered. In verse 7 or 5, it says, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him." So this isn't just like a city. This is towns, cities, all in these areas. People are coming out to John to be able to hear this. There is something special. There's something unique. There is a power within this message about the kingdom of heaven that John is giving. And it's not found in technical knowledge. It's not found in human power like John was this some great orator that just held people at the, I guess it wouldn't be at the edge of their seat, maybe the edge of the rock they were sitting on. It's found in the power that only comes from the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And it's the kind of power that can transform us and lead us to a place where we radically redirect our lives, radically repent from where we were going to where God has called us. So one of the things as we look at John, as we think about living baptized lives, is first of all, ask ourselves, do we live and believe this message? Do we understand it? Do we get this message of turning away from our life opposed to God and turning to one in which we're submitted and following him with our life? Have you believed that message? And then secondly, if we do believe it, we need to live this out. We need to live out a life of repentance, one in which we are constantly turning away from the temptations to live in our old way and constantly turning towards Jesus. And this is a moment-by-moment lifestyle. It's not that you repent of sin once and it's like, oh, sweet, now I can just live and just move on my way. No, it's one in which we follow Jesus through the dark paths, through the light paths, through whatever he takes us in this world, and we're constantly keeping our eyes fixed on him. And that's why to live a repentant lifestyle, to live a baptized life, we need the church community to help us. We need other people to be able to help and point out when we're getting distracted and looking to other things. When sin is filling our life again, we need people to say, hey, stop doing that. Live a baptized life. Live one in pursuit of Jesus. And also with this, as we look at what John and the message he's given us, is we also are called to be messengers. You see, when we hear stories like John the Baptist that's unique and powerful, or maybe like Chad's life and the story that I shared at the beginning of this, we can often think like, man, that's cool that they get to do that, but it's just me. I'm a mom taking care of kids, or I've got this lame job that I'm doing just trying to keep the bills paid. And yet God has called us all to be messengers, to bring this message of calling people to get away from their destructive lifestyles and turn towards Jesus. That he has you. Whatever your age is, whoever you are, you have been placed here in Fairbanks, Alaska for a reason and for a purpose. And that purpose is to be that messenger. To be that messenger pointing to Jesus just like John the Baptist did. We must be willing to go to whatever lengths need be to get this message out. Even if it means we got to dress in camel's hair and eat locusts with honey to be able to tell people about who Jesus is. The second part is when we live a baptized life, we also engage in the kingdom fight. Let's look at verse 7. But when John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." These are some pretty hard words. Like, I wouldn't want to receive that message. So let's take a look at it and what's going on here. You see, John is introducing us into a clash of kingdoms. And we're going to see this happen throughout Matthew. Jesus is going to go toe-to-toe with the same people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But the fight isn't with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as people, but it's rather with the kingdoms that they're serving. You see, the Pharisees were these teachers of the law who understood the law of God, but used it like a club. And not only that, they added to the law. They believed these oral traditions that had been built up within the Jewish society were equal with God's word. So their kingdom was one of legalism. You have to do what we say and do what God says, and if you do it just right, you're good in our eyes. The Sadducees were more like social elites who used religion as a means of power. There were things that they didn't believe, such as the resurrection. And that false belief could feed their kingdom, which is live for what you got right now. Like, use the things around you to be able to make life comfortable and live in luxury. In fact, a lot of them, and the reason that later on they would especially go toe-to-toe with Jesus, is they liked the Roman Empire at the time a lot. And being able to satisfy the political powers was sometimes more of a priority to them than actually living out God's word. So John brings the kingdom message clashing into their own false narratives of legalism and religious abuse. In doing so, he fights against their false beliefs, but he's fighting for them as people who also need to repent and follow Jesus as king. So let's look at kind of the message that he's going at. First of all, he starts out with like a winning line. You brood of vipers, and in your Bible, it probably has an exclamation mark right at the end of that. He's going for it, and he's being honest and truthful for what they are. As I looked up different commentaries, some believe that the reason he's using this language is it's pointing out to who they're really under. You see, we can get under this thought that when we're living for ourselves, like, we're just living for ourselves. We're not hurting anyone else. But the reality is when we're following anything apart from Jesus, we're operating under the authority and the power of Satan. And his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan is often referred to as a snake. And so what he's pointing out is, like, you guys are serving under a different master that you don't want to be under. The reason that he points this out is because their hearts are hard. They think that they have it all figured out. They think that they've got life figured out. And he's basically trying to hit them with the 2x4 and say, wake up. Do you see where you are? They've ignored the messages in the past to repent and follow God that other prophets had brought. They're more about promoting themselves rather than humbly following God. They have faith in their heritage. They're kind of like, hey, it's no big deal. We are of the bloodline of Abraham, and we're good, right? In fact, if you're trying to understand that and what it means, it's almost like people who go to church their whole life, and they're like, man, I'm good. I've gone to church my whole life. God loves me. He's cool with me. There's nothing I need to worry about. But John's like, no, you don't get it. The real children of Abraham, the real heritage, are those who put their faith in God. And if you look at Hebrews 11, that's what it states. It's more than just a bloodline. It's a faith line that is necessary to be part of God's family. And then he goes in to talk about how an axe is laid at their root. And he's warning them. He's like, look, if you keep in your hard-heartedness and keep going this direction, you're going to be an unfruitful tree, and eventually God's wrath is going to come to bear against your life. And you don't want to be there. And then he gives an example further of what it looks like in the barn, where if you're a farmer and you're trying to get the wheat that you're eventually going to make into bread, you've got to get the chaff off, and that chaff is useless, but the wheat is something that's precious and good. And you can reject God. You can reject his kingdom. But it says that those who act like that, they're going to go to a place of burning with unquenchable fire. And that's a hard message, isn't it? And it leads us to wonder about things like hell. And maybe you haven't thought much about that and what that means. Because what we're told is if we reject Christ and his kingdom, when we die here on this earth, we will be eternally separated from him. And there's two ways that sometimes we think about that. One is we take that idea of hell and of, like, fire, and we almost imagine it kind of like we imagine heaven with a bunch of clouds where, like, angels are plucking harps, and we imagine, like, oh, here's this, like, boiling pot of flames or something like that. The point that flame is using in here is that to be separated from the author of life, to be separated from the creator God, the eternal ramifications of that is going to be horrible. It's going to be terrible. And we should be aware of that and know that. But this is what's beautiful about John's message. He doesn't stay there. He doesn't, like, hey, you guys are screwed. You're going to get burned up with eternal unquenchable fire. No, but hear the plea that's in his message as well. He's saying, hey, get out of the danger zone. One is coming who is greater than me. And John goes so far as to say, I'm not even worthy to hold this guy's sandals that's been walking around in, like, horse dung in the street. I'm not even worthy of that. The one who's coming is the person who can either save you or who's going to judge you later on. And he has the ability to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that fire that he brings there next to the Holy Spirit, that's the fire that comes through that baptism. And either you will be found to be one who's following Jesus, or you're going to be found to be like chaff, and you won't last. So what John is doing is he's bringing the kingdom message to these Pharisees and Sadducees, guys who don't deserve it. He's pleading with them, and in doing so, he's fighting the greater fight for their hearts. Chrysostom, an ancient church father, said this, note how he states, speaking of John the Baptist, note how he states his case without compromise, unafraid of alarming his hearers and filling them with anxiety. Yet his very next words are mild, speaking of that which is apt to make them recover. He does not dwell on the axe alone or the tree that is cut down, burned, and thrown into the fire, or the wrath to come, but also speaks of the forgiveness of sins, the removal of punishment, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, adoption, and community, a partaking of the inheritance and an abundant supply of the Holy Spirit. Living a baptized life means that we join the kingdom fight. And the thing that I have to ask from this is, are you fighting on the right side? Are you fighting and following under Jesus? Are you living lives hardened against God like the Pharisees and Sadducees? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, recognize that you're in that dangerous zone. You're living like Chad did before he came to know Jesus. Hopeless before all the effects he was dealing with in this broken world. In his case, he tried to turn to other things like martial arts, and maybe that's what you've been trying to do. He turned to another woman other than his wife, trying to find satisfaction. That didn't work either. And so, if this is where you're at, my encouragement is like, don't harden your heart. Don't keep pushing your fist against God. But wake up, turn to Jesus. Stop trusting in whatever else is consuming your life and turn to him. But as a follower of Jesus, when we get tempted and led astray, it's almost like we can revert back to being like a Pharisee sometimes, where we think that we've got it all figured out, where we think we don't need Jesus anymore. Like, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it's this story about an allegory about someone who's trying to get to the kingdom of heaven. His name is Christian, and he comes to salvation in Christ, but then he's always going off the path, like, every 5 feet, something else comes up, and he's going after the path. It's like Jesus has to send someone to rescue him. And that can be us, too, and we need to recognize when we're in the danger zone and to call it out, to recognize when our hearts are being led in a different direction, when something else is replacing Jesus' authority and God in our life as king of our hearts, and call it out and repent, and to live that life of repentance. And then also, are we fighting to rescue others? What I love about this passage as I read through it is it's so easy to take these Pharisees and Sadducees and be like, oh yeah, here's the bad guy showing up on the scenes. But without Jesus, we're all in that place. We're all those bad guys. And we need him. And for us as followers of Jesus, we need to be fighting to rescue others. This city has a lot of spiritual darkness. There are a lot of people who don't know Jesus. And we need to be out there fighting to see that people know the one true God, the King of heaven. But not only are we fighting to rescue them, we got to rescue one another. We get stuck. We get locked into ruts. We have sins that crop up. And sometimes we need that brother or that sister to come in and grab our arm and to remind us, follow him. Live that baptized life. The last part we're going to look at is living a baptized life is living one of kingdom purpose. So starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is an amazing and a beautiful passage. It's the time where we see the full triune God come together. We have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have God the Father. But you may be wondering, and may be confused, why Jesus would need to be baptized by John. And if you're confused by that, you'd be in good company because John was also confused and he was asking Jesus about it. So what's up with this? Like, John's baptizing people who have sin in their life. They need to humble themselves, get right, so that when Jesus comes, they're able to look to him for their salvation as the true king. But here's the true king. He's asking to be baptized. Why? Because where we need to be baptized because we're sinners, Jesus was baptized for our sins. What he's doing in this moment is showing why he came to earth. Remember what baptism means. When we're put under the water, we're going with Jesus into his death. Imagine Jesus being put under that water, knowing that he has to take all of our sin, all of our junk. Imagine it like mud, all the mud of sinners and world just being thrown on him. And he's bringing that down into the water. But because he's fully God and fully man, it can't hold him down. And so we know that after his death on the cross, he's raised up again, promising new life. And this is why we must follow Jesus. Why he's the only way is because he paved the way for our salvation. That's what his baptism is showing, is that he is going before us. That he's going to take the wrath of God against all of our sin and wickedness, and all those who put their faith in him are able to stand behind him like a shield, where he blocks the right wrath of God against all the sin in our world. And that might seem pretty radical, but I want to throw this idea out to you, that how do you deal with the evil and sin of the human heart? There's only one way without Jesus, and that's death. Like, look at the history of humanity. We keep sinning over and over again. If you look at various movies, they all try to figure out solutions for how, like, humans can actually work together and love each other. It just doesn't work. Even our media can understand this, that it just is in this perpetual cycle of brokenness. And the only way to deal with it is death. But what does Jesus do? He goes into death on our behalf. He dies the death that we deserved. And he lived the life that we couldn't live. And he rose from the grave. And so he offers to us a means of eternal life in him. But there's another aspect to this. Like I said at the very beginning, Matthew's painting a picture. He's trying to show that Jesus is the true king, God come among flesh. So we see this showing of the Trinity, where Jesus is there, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and then the Father says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." What's happening here is like an inauguration of the king. Jesus is being set up and pointed to that he is indeed the one. He is the Son of God. He is the true and right king. And why does this matter? In this next week, when we look at the first part of chapter 4, you'll notice that Satan goes and tempts Jesus, and he goes after a particular part. He goes after his identity. He goes after his identity. So it's crucial to understand that who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do is the means for us to be radically changed in who we are and how we live our life. By understanding Jesus and his identity and what he came to do, we are actually able to understand who we are and how we need to live our life. And that may seem really simplistic if you've grown up in the church or you've been at Radiant for a long time, but this is the core of what it means to live a baptized life. Understanding this and then choosing to live in it. As Jesus lived in his identity, he calls us to live in our identity when we follow him. And it's through our belief, through our identity in him, that we are able to do the things that he calls us to. We must, when we understand Jesus and the purpose that he came, which he states here in his baptism, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." The only way we could become righteous is if he took our sin for us and bestowed on us his righteousness. When we get his purpose and identity, we can understand our purpose and identity and how we're supposed to live. We are called to live a baptized life. So what now? How do we do that? How do we live a baptized life? Well, we have to believe and live out the message. Repent and turn to Jesus. Radically redirect our lives to follow Jesus. We get into the kingdom fight. this kingdom fight of different kingdoms that are clashing together. We keep reminding ourselves who Jesus is. We remind ourselves of what he's done so that we remember who we are in Christ and how we should live our lives. So this week, I want to encourage a couple of things, ways you can live this out. First of all is repent and confess where you've been going against God with your sins. You see that the guy who I started the story off with, Chad Robichaux, when he was in the military, there was this idea of the danger zone. He shares this story about how he found himself in a situation going against the Taliban, and he recognized that he was in the danger zone, and then he had to get out of that danger zone. We have to do the very same thing as followers of Jesus Christ, and that comes through repentance and confession. When we realize that we're getting trapped and we're in a dangerous situation where we're not following Jesus, we come and repent. We come sorrowful in our sin, but believing that Jesus has forgiven us when our faith is in him, that his forgiveness is for us, that he loves us, that he died for us, that he raised again, that we don't have to be locked under the power of Satan, sin, or death. We have life in him. Get out of the danger zone. So get some time this week. Get some solitude. If you're like most Americans, your life is chaotic all the time, whether it's with work, your phone, whatever it may be. Things are filling your mind all the time through media and everything that's going on. It's like voices, a million voices always filling up your brain. Get some time away from that, even if it's just an hour or even a half hour, whatever it takes, and come to Jesus and say, God, am I in that danger zone? Have I gotten off of you and gotten distracted by the other things of life? Help me live that baptized life. Help me to live that new life that you have given me. And use that time to do another form of confession. We don't just confess sins. We confess who Jesus is. Confess that he's the one who's able to forgive you. Confess he's the one who truly loves you as a son or daughter of God. Confess all that he is and all that he's done for you. So I encourage you, get some time alone. Repent and confess sins. The other thing I want to encourage you to do is to get back into the fight. Fight to see others come to know Jesus. This is something I think in the church is so easy to drop off in our lives. It's like the first thing to go. We love Bible studies. And we love to study God's word, and that's a great thing. Keep doing it, please. But a lot of times we have trouble obeying. And we have trouble doing the mission that God calls us. And we'll see that at the very end of Matthew. The command he gives his disciples is to go and make disciples. This is something I'm having to repent of, something I'm having to grow in this year. And it's something I encourage you to please pray over me, is that I want to get into the fight and be around those who don't know Jesus. Because as a pastor in a church, it's real easy to get stuck into your study or caring for those who are in the church and not getting around those who don't know Jesus. And God's opened up some really awesome opportunities this last week where I got to know a couple people and their stories, and it was just totally a God moment interacting with these two guys. Will you pray for me that I follow up on that, that I have dinner with those folks, that I get to know them and share the message of Jesus with them? So for you, take time, pray for God to open up doors for you to reach people who don't know Jesus. Take advantage of opportunities God has in front of you and don't give up. That's something that I easily get sucked into, is like you'll make that initial effort. You're like, okay, I'm following God in this area, or I'm reaching out to this person. I had that kind of half awkward conversation of getting to know them and maybe mentioning that I'm a follower of Jesus or something like that. And then it's easy to give up and to back away because it was tough. And I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Let's believe and live out the message. Let's get into the kingdom fight. And let's remember our kingdom purpose in Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. Let's pray. God, we come before you, first of all, just in praise. Through you, Jesus, you give us a new identity. You call us to a new purpose. You give us new life. Thank you, Jesus, that you would give that to us. And I just pray in this week as a church, we'd live baptized lives, that people would see in us the new person that we are, that we wouldn't hide behind our own sin, our own temptations, our own failures, or our own flaws. But we'd live boldly in you, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who is with you in your baptism, the same Holy Spirit that allows us to be the church and do the things you've called us to. Jesus, I just pray that you give us a new boldness. Help us to see the people who don't know you, Jesus. Help us to see the opportunities to make disciples that land in front of us, and not to do it in our own power, not to do it by our own strength, but to do it under your power and authority. Jesus is the true King. God, thank you for this church family. Thank you that we aren't alone and that we get to follow you together. In your name we pray. Amen.